praise God. Tonight, as we begin, if you'll open your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, I want to begin tonight. I've got a few pictures I want to show you, and I want to show you a picture of an automobile that was built in yesteryear, but set a standard, set a mark of excellence that is still regarded today. And if our folks would help us with the first picture of the vehicle, this car right here. Anybody know what this is? That vehicle was built in 1930. Anybody know what that is? It's not a Cadillac. It looks like a V12 Cadillac, doesn't it? It's not a Cadillac. It's a Duesenberg. It's a 1930 Duesenberg, one of the finest automobiles ever built. And the Duesenbergs were a team of brothers. They were engineers. And initially, the Duesenbergs, they were into racing. For example, here, and they set the American land speed record in 1920 riding in a Duesenberg. Somebody said, what was the record? It was like 156, 157 miles an hour. But they set it. They built a Duesenberg, and they set the land speed record in 1920. And then, 1925, I think 24 and 25, they went back-to-back winning at Indianapolis. So they were into racing. The brothers were engineers. And once they got done with racing, they started to design this car, the Duesenberg. And this car became the standard, the mark. They wanted this car to be this American luxury car. They wanted it to compete with the Rolls-Royce and any other car around the world. And so after this car was built, it was so well built, they used to sell it they would sell just the chassis and the motor. Just the chassis and the motor. Show a few other pictures of this car. That's the inside of it. You can see the upholstered leather, but you can't see the wood grain. The wood grain is beautiful. The polished burl wood in there is beautiful, and you can see the gauges. That's 1930. And that car was a V8 supercharged engine. And there's one more I think I have. That's the engine. You can see the engine. And that car cost, they would sell just the chassis and the engine first if you wanted to buy one. And that was about $8,500. In 1930, that's the year after the Depression, Depression 1929. So in 1930, the average car cost $500. Now just the chassis and the engine cost $8,500. And then you would at least double that because they would build the coach part custom for you. Some people wanted the convertible, some people wanted the three-quarter top, whatever. They would build that. But most of the time, you paid $20,000 by the time you were done with the car, when the average cost of a car was $500. Are you with me there? They sold one of these not long ago, $22 million. Most of them sell for $1 million, $900,000 to $1 million. But they sold one that was so original, they sold for $22 million. Yeah. And there was a phrase that developed after this car was built. It was built with such high standards for excellence. The car became the standard for excellence, if you will. And there's a phrase that developed in our culture when they would say, "That's a doozy." Anybody ever heard that? You young folks too young to know that. But they would say, "That's a doozy." A doozy meant that's the epitome. That's the best. That's when something was a doozy, I mean, that was the best there that was out there. It was a doozy, talking about the Duesenberg. And then they even have top of the line motor coaches today that are built, that are named after one of the Duesenberg, that Phaeton, named after the Duesenberg. Yeah. And so that car was set as the example from which many cars followed. Things that were in that car, it took years for the rest of the car industry to come. You can see the pipes coming out of the engine. It was supercharged, as I say. Just an amazing car, a doozy, Duesenberg. And I think they built 500 of them, and it is an amazing car. Some of you can't relate to that. I know I got some young folks in the room, and you're thinking, man, 1930, 1930, oh, man. But I want to show you another standard for excellence, and you young folk might relate to this a little bit better. Show this next picture. Anybody, any of you know, young folks know what that is? What's that, JP? That's a pair of Jordan Air Ones. That one, that pair of Jordans, Air One, man, that Jordan, they made those shoes for Michael Jordan in 1983 and then released it to the public April of 84. In April of 84, they released it to the public. And the shoe was an instant success. Now that one, I think that one was online, Amazon, $300 today. I pulled that off. Those blue ones there, $599. The shoes are retro. Those Air Ones are retro. They're considered. Well, first of all, you considered the reputation of the person who wore the shoes. Michael Jordan, arguably considered the best basketball player of all, arguably. Go get Dallas and some of these young folks and they'll debate with you about whether it's LeBron or not. But okay. But arguably, because of the standards that Michael Jordan set, the shoes that he set those standards in are considered a standard, a mark of excellence. So today, when somebody puts on a pair of J's, like back when I was coming up, if somebody said they were going home to put on a pair of J's, they meant jeans. Today, they go home, put on some J's, they go into JP's closet where they got all kind of colors. You just pick the color you want. And so today, people wear suits with a pair of J's because that might be the most expensive thing that they have on. The person who wore the shoes, and the shoes are considered the standard for excellence. And all these years later, the shoes are worth more now today than they were when they were released to the public in April of 1984. And so we have, I think we have one more picture or something. We have one more picture of these from the, yeah. So, but the price, yeah, the price for those blue ones, $599. But the Duesenberg and the J's are considered a standard, an example to follow. Cars that came in the era, in the decades after the Duesenberg followed the high standard that the Duesenberg brothers set. And yet the Bible speaks of a standard of faith that we are to follow. There is a person whose faith, the scripture says, was of such his faith was so accurate. His faith was such an example to follow. Such an example to follow that the Bible singles him out as an example that you and I are to follow after his faith. Who is that man? That man is Abraham. Abraham. And so a few moments tonight, I want to talk about the faith of Abraham because his God said his faith is a standard. His faith is an example to follow. And the title of this message tonight, Following Abraham's Faith Will Change Your World. I'm going to say that again. Following, if you'll do it, following Abraham's faith will change your world. It doesn't matter what's going on in your world, good, bad, or ugly. If you follow the faith of Abraham, the standard that he set for faith, how faith operates. How many know the Bible tells us that the just, those of us who are Christians, we live by faith. Faith isn't just something cute that we do every now and then when we think about it or when we get in trouble. Faith is a lifestyle for the believer. I said amen. Habakkuk and Galatians and Romans, over and over again, the Bible says the just, the righteous ones, shall live by faith. It's a lifestyle. Everything we do is somehow connected to faith. Go to Genesis chapter 12. This man, Abraham, he had lots of challenges. He faced lots of challenges. Over and over again, he faced lots of challenges, but each time he used his faith, each time he faced a challenge, and there's an example that he set that's far better than any example of any Duesenberg, far better than any example of any J's. The example that Abraham set, we're in Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to skim here just so you get a picture of some of the situations that he went through. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's a pretty powerful promise. How many of you would like to be related to Abraham? I mean, God making a promise like that, anybody who's related to him, oh man, they would have to be blessed. Did you see what God told him there? He said, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He said, the one who curses you, I will curse. He said, I'll make your name great and you shall be a blessing. He said, I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. Wow. Yeah. And if you skip down to verse, what is it, 7? The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And of course, we know that land was Canaan land that God promised to Abraham. And when you slip over into chapter 13, look at chapter 13. The scripture says, verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. Look at verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Lot was Abram's nephew. And the blessing on Abraham got on Lot. And they were both so blessed, the land couldn't sustain either of them. They had to part company. And Abraham, you know the story, he chose the lesser of the land, let Lot make the first choice and choose the best of the land. And God still blessed this man. And so then look over into chapter 14. In chapter 14, God blesses Abraham, gives him victory in battle. And verse 18, chapter 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, bought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. I mean, and then the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the men have eaten. In other words, Abram was saying, God made me rich. God met all my needs. And I don't want this earthly king to take credit for it. He's going to start to say, I made Abram rich. I'm the one who set Abram up like that. People are going to see Abram and say, wow, he's really blessed. And then they'd start thinking, oh, the king must have did that for Abram. And Abram said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to take anything from your hand because God blessed me. How many of you got a testimony like that? God has opened the door for me. God's provided for me. God's been blessing me. Amen. And so over and over again, look at 15 in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. And if you're able to count them, And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. God established Abraham in righteousness just based upon Abraham's faith. He believed what God said. He believed when God said he would do it. When God said, I'm going to make your descendants. He said, look up at the stars. And if you can count them, which Abraham couldn't, he said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And you know who God was speaking about? He was speaking about you and I. We are all tonight, we are Abraham's descendants. And when God was telling him to count the stars, he was saying, count, you know, count Joe and count Mary and count everybody who's in the body of Christ, because we all got grafted in as Abraham's descendants. And so on and on the story goes in 22 and in Genesis 22, his story continues there, because in 22, he finally has a son after a man at 75 years old. God appears to him and says, you're going to have that son. And then he's 99 and God appears to him again and says, this time next year, you're going to have the son. And you know the story. Sarah laughs and God, you know, the angel says, why did she laugh? God's going to do it. And the angel says, this time next year. And just like God said, God bought, they were old. He was nine. Think about this. He was 99 years old. Beyond natural childbearing ability. But God had made a promise to him at 75. And the Bible says we inherit our promises by faith and patience. We inherit the promises of God. And God hadn't forgotten his promise. And Abraham counted God worthy and faithful to deliver on his promise. And so in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, go up now to the land of Moriah. And he says, take your son. Now back in that day, in that culture, demon gods, false gods, fake gods, demon gods, people would sacrifice their kids. Unfortunately, in that culture of that day, that surrounding culture, they would sacrifice their kids to demon gods. So it was not uncommon for someone to in an act of just, devilish, demonic, adherence to some demon, people would throw their kids in the fire and sacrifice them to God Molech. But God, he wakes Abraham up. He tells Abraham, take your son, your only son. You've been waiting for him for 25 years. Isaac means more to you than anything in your life. And God said, take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there. And you know what's amazing? Abraham gets right up the next day and starts heading toward Moriah. He takes Isaac, he takes the wood, he takes the fire. And while they're on the way to the mountain, he tells his servants, stay here. And he tells them, he says, me and the lad, we're going to go up on the mountain and worship God. And then by faith, he says this, talking about the faith of Abraham. He says, me and the lad are going to go up on the mountain and worship God. And then me and the lad are going to come back. And Hebrews tells us what was going on in his mind and in his heart. He concluded, God is so faithful. God's not a promise breaker. He's a promise keeper. And so he said, I don't understand why God would tell me to take my son, but if God wants me to take him, God's planning to raise him up again because God promised him to me. So if God takes him, God's just going to raise him up again. So me and the lad are going to go over there and worship. Me and the lad are coming back. Yeah. And Isaac asked the toughest question on the way to the mountain. He said, Dad, I see the fire. I see the wood. I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Of course he did. When Abraham got up there and he raised his arm in obedience with a dagger to take Isaac's life, God said, hey, Abraham, Abraham, don't you touch that child. Don't touch him. And he said, I've got the sacrifice already planned. And Abraham looked up and God had a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham saw that ram and he said, only God, oh God, only God could do that. God provided. And he said, Abraham called him? You're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. That's where that phrase came from. Father Abraham coined that phrase. And so we see his background there of how he used his faith over and over again. But the Bible says that this man, his faith is an example for you and I. Now the Bible says about faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Matthew 21:22 says, all things whatever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. James 5:16 says that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman availeth much, making tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Over in John 15:7, the word says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. How do all those things happen? They all happen by faith. And so what happened to Abraham, the promises made to Abraham have been applied to us. And much the same way that when my sweet mama went to heaven in 1984, oh man, my mama didn't have much by way of earthly possessions. But the one thing I have of my mom's was a clock that she loved. She adored this long clock. It's about 7 feet tall. It's all black with white letters. And I remember when I was in a furniture store with my mom, I remember when she saw that. My mom was very artsy, very artistic. And she saw it. And back in, oh man, that would have been, oh my goodness, I was home from college. That would have been about 1978. And it was an expensive clock for her at that time. And I remember that clock was $150. And my mom said, oh, Billy, I love that clock. And so she bought the clock. She bought it, but then I had to go down her Camaro and pick the clock up. She said, don't scratch my clock. I said, Mom, I can't pick that clock up. She sent me everywhere in that Camaro. I picked up furniture in that Camaro. I had that clock tied up on the thing. Anyway, today, to this day, I have my mama's clock. It's in my bedroom. I see that clock. It lights up, and I think about my mom. My dad had different tastes. He was much more classic in his taste. And in 1985, he bought a big grandfather clock. And he paid, I don't know, $600 some odd for, I have the receipt, in 1985. And but from my dad, one of the few things I have from my dad is that grandfather clock. I always think it starts chiming and I think of my dad. I have to wind it every 2 or 3 days, you know, you wind it. What are you saying? I got those things by inheritance. There were some things that came to me through my parents that came by inheritance. I have a snowplow. When it snowed, when we got all that snow last year, I have a little gadget. It just sits in the garage. I start it every few months and let it run. But I was waiting on the snow, and oh, I was so happy when it snowed. Oh, man, John Paul, we had some fun. That thing had heated grips, 6 forward speeds, 3 reverse gears, a light, an auger. Oh, man, that thing was fun. I did our driveway. I have a 3-car garage. I did our driveway. I did the neighbor's driveway, the other neighbor's driveway, the sidewalk. I was just getting it with that thing. I inherited that from my dad. The pastor said I should have bought it to his house. I was the most popular guy on the block, weren't we, John Paul? We were plowing like big dogs. It was just easy, just electric start. I inherited from my dad a GTO 8-cylinder, 5.7 liter 8-cylinder GTO. And the thing is, it drives at slow speeds like a go-kart. It's very tough to steer and very cumbersome. And when I went to bring it back from New Jersey, I was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike headed west, headed to Oklahoma. And I kept thinking, why? I don't even want to bring this car back to Oklahoma. I didn't really like the car. And I was thinking while I was driving, what did my dad see in this car? He just loved this car. And I was driving it thinking it doesn't have very many luxury appointments. I'm a luxury gadget guy, you know. It doesn't have any gadgets. And I'm just driving on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I'm coming up on this truck, and the truck appears to be slowing down. And there's a car coming up on the left lane at a high rate of speed. And I've either got a jam on the brakes or hit the gas in that GTO. And what do you think I did? I didn't even put it all the way down. I put it about halfway down. That big GTO stood up and went, wow. And I said, oh, now I see what Dad loved about this thing. Oh. I looked down, I've done about 110. I barely touched it. I was like, oh man, I see what Dad liked about that car. But there are some things about Abraham that God gave to him, promises that he gave to Abraham, and you and I in the body of Christ inherited them. And if we don't know what we've inherited and then apply faith to what we've inherited so that we get the benefit of it, we won't get the benefit of it. And the Lord sent me to tell you and remind you tonight, following Abraham's faith will change your world. Now, go with me real quick now to Romans chapter 4. There are so many passages that talk about Abraham. We could go to Hebrews 11. We could go to Galatians 3. But here in Romans chapter 4, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read this from the Passion Translation. And I don't know that we have that translation here or not. But whether we do or not, no worries. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. And then I want to give you 4 or 5 follow-up points just as we go. I want to give you 5 quick things after I read this passage. I'm in Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 17. I'm reading through verse 25 in the Passion Translation. Okay, here we go. That's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. Now, talking about Abraham, he is our example and father. For in God's presence, he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. Against all odds, everybody say against all odds. When it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word. And as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that it will be impossible to count. In spite of being nearly 100 years old, when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. He never stopped believing God's promises, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power he needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. Verse 22. So now you can see why Abraham's faith was credited to his account as righteousness before God. And this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life, perfect righteousness will be credited to our account as well. Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. And so, Abraham, the scripture said there at verse 17, he is our example and father. He's considered our example in the faith and a father in the faith. In other words, we're supposed to do what he did. We're supposed to follow what he did. We're supposed to believe how he believed. So let's talk about five quick things, because I said to you that following Abraham's faith will change your world. So number one, what about Abraham's faith will change our world? Number one, he believed the promise and he expected God to fulfill it. He believed the promise and he expected God to fulfill it. Now, let me just say this. If we're going to walk in faith, we better make sure we have a promise. A brother won't get an amen talking like that. We need to make sure whatever it is we're believing for is promised in the Word. In other words, you're believing for God to meet your needs. That's promised in the Word. You're believing for a healing. That's promised in the Word. You're believing for a job. That's promised in the Word. Are you with me there? But we better make sure whatever we're believing for, that it's in the Word. You can't believe that somebody's your husband, young folks. You can't believe that somebody's your husband or somebody's your wife if they don't agree with that. Brother lost all his amens. That's not, we have authority over demon spirits, not human spirits. God has given human spirits their own free will. Are you with me? So somebody starts claiming, oh, that's my husband, that's my wife. Well, wait a minute, you better make sure they agree with that. You can't just claim somebody don't want to be claimed. I'm doing a better job teaching than y'all are saying amen on that, but I'm going to go on anyway. I'm going to accept the amen by faith. But Abraham, he believed the promise and he expected God to fulfill it. And the Bible says against all odds, he expected, he had a level of expectation, and you need to make sure that you're expecting. Faith and expectation go hand in hand. I wish I had a bigger amen. Now, my fiance, Tony, she has a little dog, McKnight, that she just loves, just the cutest little dog. And Tony, when Tony comes home and the dog's glad to see her, then Tony has these special treats. And every now and then, Tony will get one of those special treats. And I've been there when Tony was going to give the dog and the dog, he knows the packaging. And he gets all excited. He starts running around and doing laps. He gets all excited. And that dog starts salivating. She hasn't even pulled the treat out. But in expectation, like one of Pavlov's dog, that dog starts salivating because he's expecting to get it. He knows somehow he's going to get that out of her. And of course, she usually give him more than one, don't you, Tony? She usually give him more than one anyway. But the dog has huge expectation. And you and I ought to salivate in the spirit at the promises of God. We ought to be able to taste in our heart what God has promised us. We ought to see ourselves with it. We ought to see ourselves walking in the light of it. Hey, I wish I had a bigger amen. The promises of God ought to make you and I salivate with expectation. Secondly, he developed strong faith in spite of natural limitations. The Bible says Abraham had natural limitations, but in the midst of those natural limitations, Abraham developed strong faith. Let me tell you this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And one of the most important things we can do is develop our faith, strengthen our faith. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Don't go there now, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, he called one person's faith the centurion. He said the centurion had very strong faith. In verse 10, verse 25, he said that the disciples had weak faith at the storm when he got in the boat and they said, well, Lord, we're going to perish, don't you? We're going to perish. And he said, oh, you have little faith. So he characterized their faith as little. He measured their faith little. He measured the faith of the centurion strong. And so the question is, where is our level of faith?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's why we need to be in, I'm preaching to the choir. That's why we got to be in church. One reason. Because we got to get the word. And so we have to develop our faith. Abraham developed his faith. His faith was so strong, but he developed his faith like that. In spite of being 100 years old, he didn't pay attention to his natural limitations. Number three, listen, he didn't let the natural facts undermine his faith. Can I say this about natural facts? Natural facts do exist. Can I say it this way? Faith does not deny that natural facts exist. So some people go wrong when they're facing a challenge, they're facing a situation, and they deny it exists. They just say, well, it doesn't exist. They put their head in the sand like an ostrich, and they're hoping that the natural fact will disappear. And when they pull their head out of the sand, the natural fact has gotten worse. You can't ignore or neglect your situation and call that faith. Faith means you're armed with the greater facts of God's word. Faith doesn't deny natural facts exist. Faith says, I'm armed with the word. I understand that natural fact exists, but the word is greater than that. Be a little like Isaiah Thomas's mom. Isaiah Thomas was a famous basketball player, grew up in the hood, grew up, you know, streets of Chicago, and his brother had gotten involved in a gang. And Isaiah Thomas said the gang members came to the door of his house, knocked on the door, and all his brother, Isaiah was from a big family, whole family came to the door with his mama. Mama said, what do you want? And they said, we want so-and-so. And she said, he's not coming out. And the gang member said, I'm the leader of the gang. And he said, send him out or we'll come get him. They're standing on the steps, you know. And then mama reached back, got a 12-gauge shotgun. And she clicked that 12-gauge, clack, clack. And she said, this is the Thomas gang, and I'm the head of it. And I said, he ain't coming out. And the gang members walked off. She didn't deny the existence of a problem. She was armed with the greater 12-gauge shotgun. God has given you and I a bazooka of the word of God, so we don't have to deny a problem exists. We're armed with the greater facts, hey, of the mighty word of God. Abraham, fourthly, added obedience to his faith. When it was time for him to move in Genesis 12, when it was time for him to sacrifice his son, which he really didn't have to, in Genesis 22, he obeyed God. He explicitly obeyed God. And finally, Abraham glorified God, the Bible says right there in that chapter. He glorified God. In other words, he used his voice and he gave God all of the glory. Some people, when God blesses them, God gets done blessing them, they forget all about that. They act like they did it. They act like it was their education. They act like it was their fancy speaking, their this, their that. No, God blessed you with that job. I said, God blessed you with that house. I said, God blessed you with that car. I said, God blessed you with health in your body. I said, your mind is clear because God blessed you with a clear mind. I said, you have health and strength to move and walk and activity of your limbs because God blessed you with that. And we ought to give him the glory for it. Following Abraham's faith will change your world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. In all of our lives, we look at Abraham and we know from Galatians 3:29 that the Bible says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And so help us to take advantage of our covenant rights tonight. Help us, Father God, to take advantage of all that you've done. And help us to demonstrate that same faith. If Abraham did it, now we are in Christ. We can sure do it. And so encourage people tonight. Strengthen people tonight. Help people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friend, that's the word for tonight. And whatever you need from God, God is here to help you and to meet your need.